By the time we get to Acts chapter 8, the gospel, the good news of Jesus has travelled from Jerusalem, then through all Judea, and it's reached Samaria. So many people have been converted that Luke has stopped counting. He probably can't count anymore. He's gone from 120 in the upper room to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. It's quickly become 5,000. And then he's just resorted to saying, and multitudes were added as the word grew. And if we're Christians, we love those sorts of statistics, don't we? Just the great growth of the church. And it's so exciting to hear that. But we also need to remember that behind each one of those statistics is a story, an individual story. We've heard four of those stories this morning, but in Acts, we haven't yet heard one of those stories amongst these thousands of people who have been saved until we come to this Ethiopian eunuch. There's something very significant about his conversion that Luke stops and takes you deep into what's happened. I wonder if part of the significance is that this man is the first Gentile to be converted in the book of Acts. And I want to look at his story because he's a person who faces all sorts of hindrances to come to the family of God. And we'll look at it under three headings. We see the seeker, and then we see the saviour. And then we get to the sacrament, baptism, at the end. So let's start, first of all, with the seeker. Or is it plural? Are there multiple seekers here? And certainly one seeker, isn't there? Verse 27, he is an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He is an important man. One of the most important people in all of Ethiopia. He is basically the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Candace. He holds a position of great power, and he is a wealthy person. Well, he's got his own chariot, which in the first century is quite something, isn't it? And yet something's missing in his life that power and wealth can't fill. And this man has taken, think about it, an 1,800-mile road trip, 3,600-mile round trip from Aksum, the capital of Ethiopia, to Jerusalem because he wants to worship God. He realizes that life is more than positions that you can attain to and possessions that you can possess. And he's looking for God. He's longing for God. And he's come 1,800 miles from Africa right up to Jerusalem. And it would appear that his pilgrimage to Jerusalem has not brought him to the God that he was looking for. And now he's on his way home and he's still searching. Can we legitimately ask a question that what might he have found in Jerusalem as he came to worship God that convinced him that he couldn't find God? He would have found a temple, wouldn't he? The house of God from which he was barred on two counts. First of all, he was a Gentile, not a Jew. And then secondly, he was a eunuch. And according to Deuteronomy 23, he was barred not just from the temple, but from the whole assembly of God. This man had arrived as an outsider, and he was going home as an outsider. He was seeking a God who seemed to be hiding from him, putting hindrances in his way. And yet, wonderfully, as he's making his way home, in his hand is the actual key that is going to unlock the problem. He's got hold of a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah while he's been in Jerusalem. Maybe he's bought this. It would have cost a fortune to have bought a whole scroll containing Isaiah. Papyrus that it was printed on was really expensive. Isaiah is quite a big book, 66 chapters. You're going to need a lot of pages of expensive papyrus stuck together. Then you had to have a scribe, because they didn't have printing presses, who would have written it out by hand for you, 3 days labour. Then it would all be rolled up into this scroll. And he's managed to get hold of the book of Isaiah. And he's reading and he's wrestling with the text. And as we look back at the passage, we see that not only is he seeking God, But God is seeking him. That's something that's come out of all of these testimonies this morning, isn't it? I used to sing a hymn back in Bradford-on-Avon when we were growing up, and it said, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It wasn't that I found, O Saviour, true. No, I was found by thee. And the God who is never late, and the God who is never hurried, is just lining everything up perfectly in this man's life. Philip has been taken from doing an amazing work up in Samaria, and he's been brought down to Jerusalem, and then an angel sends him out onto the road from the desert in Jerusalem to Gaza, and God sets up this glorious ambush of grace for the Ethiopian. And there's the Spirit, the great introducer to Jesus. It's what he loves to do, to say to someone, here, come and meet the Saviour. He always bears witness to him. And he's bringing Philip the Jew and the Ethiopian Gentile to intersect each other's lives at exactly the right time. And the seeker has been found. But we need something else. We need someone else. Secondly, we need a Saviour. As Philip gets near the chariot, he hears the Ethiopian reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he asks, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replies, I can't. I need a guide. And he invites him up into the chariot to have a Bible study. Philip must have been thinking, great, thank you, Lord. Was that not what you were thinking when Alice said, let's do Bible studies together? It's one of the greatest openings for a Christian. If anyone wants to come and read the Bible and explain it, come and talk to Debbie or Dave or one of us afterwards. We love to do this. Philip would have been so excited. And you know that Luke records exactly what he was reading to the letter. There's incredible detail here. Later on in Acts chapter 21, Luke tells us that he and Paul went to visit Philip the evangelist in his house in Caesarea. And you've got an eyewitness account of everything that happened. And Philip would never have forgotten exactly what that man was reading that he heard. And I don't know whether you can put it up on the screen. It's verses 32 and 33. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. What you've got is a fragment of Isaiah 53. It ends mid-sentence. The sentence isn't even finished off. And he's wrestling with this story of a terrible tragedy. It's the story of an innocent lamb-like man who suffers awful injustice and his life gets taken away early. And he's puzzled by this. Was Isaiah writing about himself? Was he writing about someone else? What does Philip do? Well, I think what he does is he gets him to read on. Starting with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And if he started with that scripture, verses 32 and 33, then the very least thing he would have asked him to do would be to finish the sentence, wouldn't you? And how does the sentence finish in Isaiah 53? He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. Here's the good news. It's the good news of Jesus. He suffered and he died for someone else, for the transgressions of my people. He was paying the price that others couldn't pay, so that they didn't have to pay it. As to his identity, Philip could have shown him that he was God's faithful servant. He would have gone back to the end of chapter 52. Behold, my servant who acts wisely. And he would have shown that my people, from that text, who iniquity has gripped and hold on to, need my servant who comes to save them and to set them free. Maybe he would have rolled that great scroll right back to chapter 9 and he'd have said that my servant is his son. That a child was going to be born. A son was going to be given, whose name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The one that God puts the government of the all things under his shoulders because he trusts nobody else. He could have wound that scroll back a bit further to chapter 6 and said, look, he's Emmanuel, this servant. He's God with us. Come into our humanity to save us from the greatest problem of all, our sin that's cut us off from God and left us under his judgment. But whilst our sin is so awful, God's grace is so amazing. You could have wound the scroll right back to chapter 1 and said, look, here's God calling you to a peace conference. And though all your sins are red like crimson, God's grace can make them whiter than the driven snow. Here's a God who is better at saving even than we are at sinning. And he did it all by sending a willing son to win salvation for us. He could have gone back in his scroll to 53 where they were looking at the first place. And he said, look, this injustice that he was suffering was the justice we deserved. And the humiliation that he went through was to give us glory. And the sins that he carried were our sins. And the death that he died secures our life. By his wounds, we are healed. But there's more of the goodness of Jesus. He doesn't stay dead. Death can't hold him. He'd gone into it to break its hold over us. And he rises from the dead. He could have shown it from Isaiah 53 again, pointed to the text they were reading. He shall prolong his days, it says. The one who died lives on now. He's going to see his offspring, his family. He'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by knowing him, he will make many to be reckoned, called as righteous and as perfect as he is. And the good news that Isaiah had prophesied about 800 years before the birth of Jesus had now become the good news of Jesus, fulfilled in all that he's done for us. But I wonder if this is the reason that he's included this here. If the Ethiopian eunuch might have pointed out that the unfinished sentence that he didn't get to talked about the iniquity of my people. And he would have thought, could that be me? Because I've discovered from the Old Testament that I'm not one of God's people. I'm a Gentile from Ethiopia. Philip could have wound that scroll back again to Isaiah 49 and said, look, it says, look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. And Ethiopia would have been the ends of the earth to a person in Jerusalem. It was a long way away. But this is for everybody. He could have unraveled the scroll on to chapter 55, and it's all of grace, it's all for free. Come without money, without price, buy and eat. Take in the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then wasn't there one more hindrance that stopped him becoming one of my people? He was the eunuch. And Deuteronomy said that he could never ever be part of the old covenant assembly. Well, I think Philip would have wound this scroll on again to chapter 56 verse 3. He's giving that scroll a good workout, isn't he? It's a bit like me with an ordnance survey map on a windy Welsh mountain, struggling with this thing. But he's putting it to good use. And he could have said, and I think this is the text for the Ethiopian eunuch. Let not the foreigner, this is Isaiah 56 verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give within my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall never be cut off." The man who had no chance of coming under the Old Testament regulations into the family has just been welcomed in by the gospel. And I love that he couldn't have children. And yet, God says in Isaiah, he will have something better than sons and daughters. He went on to Ethiopia. Do you think he shut up about his faith? I reckon he was there, the first missionary to Ethiopia, telling people about Jesus. And I wonder how many people have been converted through hearing his story. God said he would put up a monument in his house to a person like this, a foreigner, an outsider, whom he brought in because Jesus had taken away all the hindrances and opened the way for all to come to God through him and be my people. So the seeker has met the Saviour. And now we get thirdly the sacrament. Verse 36. "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" The hindrances have all been removed. We've seen that from Isaiah. They've all been removed in Jesus. All they were lacking was enough water to do a proper good baptism. And suddenly, here is water. Isn't it interesting that there's been no mention of baptism in the text up to this point? How did he know about baptism? Well, because Philip's clearly included it as the good news, in the good news about Jesus. And it's part of the response to the good news of Jesus. Indeed, it's the outward symbol of the only proper response to the gospel. If you're using the ESV, you might have noticed that there's a missing verse in the text. You look at the page, it goes verse 35, verse 36, verse 38. So I could ask them to put up verse 37 on the screen and it would be as blank as it is now. Verse 37 is missing. It's put as a footnote at the bottom of the page. If you're using the AV, it is in the text. "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Well, that isn't included in the oldest manuscripts. And most of the scholars think it's a later scribal addition, a commentary to the text given in answer to the eunuch's question. And it is theologically correct, but I don't think it was in Luke's original. It's superfluous. He does believe. And that's why he wants to be baptized, because he gets its significance. And all of the hindrances, all of the obstacles have been swept away. The question's already been asked or answered earlier on in the good news of Jesus. In Acts of the Apostles, what do people say when someone says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" The answer is, you believe, Paul to the Philippian jailer, you believe into Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that's what he's done. And that's why he wants to be baptized, because that's what baptism shows. He has believed into what Jesus has done for him. By faith, he can say that when Jesus died that cruel death on the cross, I was there with him. I believe into that. I died with him. And my whole sinful life was joined to Jesus, and the judgment of God fell on him for me. Baptism is a picture of dying with Jesus. But we don't stay under. He didn't stay under. He rose from the depths, and we rise with him and we follow him in a new, cleansed, redeemed, spirit-filled life. It's a wonderful sacrament. It's wonderful for us as individuals. Sad we can only get baptized once, isn't it? I'd love to be baptized again. Understand just this great significance of what it means. That the old is gone. And I've been raised to the new, but it's also a wonderful picture for others, a testimony to others that I'm a new person. And the old has gone, and the new rises with him. And the consequence, and I hope it is for all of you today, is joy. And he went on his way rejoicing. Maybe he was singing, "Now I belong to Jesus." Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. What hinders Emily and Alice, Michael and Sam from being baptized? Nothing. As long as we've got water, and we have. I haven't gone on so long that the tide has turned and it's now heading toward Hythe. It's just about right. We have water. All the other hindrances have been swept away. And Jesus calls us to put our faith into him and what he's done for us. It's available to all of us. We look outside of ourselves in the gospel and we look into Jesus and trust and rest in what he's done. The good news of Jesus has been preached for all these thousands of years now, to Jew and to Gentile, to male and female, young and old, whatever we've been, whatever we haven't been, whatever's happened to us in the past, whatever obstacles or hindrances that we face, we have a Saviour who has swept all the hindrances away. Who, if we seek him, we'll find that he was already seeking us. And as he draws us to him, to rest by faith in what he's done, it all comes to this glorious climax of the wonderful celebration of that sacrament in baptism. We have another baptism, I think, coming up in a few weeks' time. And we'll hear another story of someone seeking God who was seeking them and then telling the great story of God's grace in their lives. Maybe you want to think about that. What hinders you from being baptized? If you're ready to seek him and find him and put your trust into him and all he's done for you, then nothing hinders you. Let's sing our last song, which is, I think, Emily's choice, which is "What Gift of Grace Is Jesus, Our Redeemer."